Tradition says it was a Friday. The alleged criminal endured a couple of courtrooms full of jeering, mocking, and accusing. Those in real power for justice abdicated their role. In truth, he was innocent of all charges, but at this point, the mob was so riled up, they no longer cared, and his conviction was certain. Ultimately, almost as if there were divine influences behind the scenes, he was led to his execution and was executed. Passersby who witnessed this walked away from the public execution beating their chests, not as a professional athlete does in congratulating himself for making a big play, but as an expression of remorse, even perhaps guilt. But it was too late. They got what they wanted. They killed him, and that man was Jesus of Nazareth. But what seemed like just another public execution, another man, another common criminal perhaps, there was actually far more going on at this scene. It was bigger than the people involved. It was bigger than that day and that year. What occurred that day had been predicted, it had been pointed to, it had been prophesied about since the earliest days of human existence. A host of prophets had come and gone, prophesying of that day to come. Jesus himself had preached that these moments would come. And when Jesus gave up his life willingly on the cross, something monumental occurred. Something universe timeline altering. In that moment, Jesus purchased redemption. Metaphorically, a door was opened for anyone to enter. And that doorway, when the reality is forgiveness of sins and its salvation, its eternal life, all may come. All may come and receive eternal life in Jesus. In that moment, Christ provided redemption and purchased unto himself a bride, a church. All the redeemed from all time, his chosen people, his beloved, his bride. 3 days after his death, Jesus arose from the grave. He appeared to scores of people. One time it was up to 500 people in one occasion. He gave instruction to his disciples. They would now become apostles. These men who witnessed his life, received his teaching, were witnesses of the resurrection. They would now become part of the foundation for the New Testament church, Christ himself being that cornerstone. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, fully man, fully God, still possessing this body, this resurrected body, yet still divine and possessing all attributes of divinity, both located in time and space and omnipresent as God. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, yet continues to remain fully active in the gathering, the saving, the sanctifying, the securing of his bride. Christ loves his bride. And the day is coming when Christ will receive his bride and to rejoice together in eternal joy forevermore. The sermon this morning, for here from Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, is not a sermon on marriage. Although we recognize that this passage has much to say on marriage, that's not necessarily our aim this morning. This is a sermon on Christ and his bride. This is a sermon for the church. Christ's death for his bride, Christ's love for his bride, Christ sanctifying his bride, and Christ cherishing his bride. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 teaches us about marriage. Yes, absolutely. But the teaching on marriage has weight because of the foundational teaching, which is Christ and the church. So whatever the Bible says here about Christ and his bride remains true for you, Christian. And especially in context here, remains true for all of us together, born again brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the church universal, yes, and the local church, yes, remains true of this church and this church's relationship to Christ. Therefore, what does Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 teach us about Christ and his bride, the church. First, verses 22 through 24, first, Christ is head of the church. Christ is head of the church. What do these verses say? These verses at the beginning, they do instruct Christian wives to submit to their husbands as ultimately submitting to Christ. Well, how does that work? Well, the Bible says here that God created marriage, so God created roles for husbands and for wives in marriage. So here the Bible instructs, God instructs, that the husband is the head of the wife. This is similar to, it's compared to, that Christ is head of the church. It's based upon. Where there's a difference is the rest of verse 23 regarding Christ and the church. The church is called Christ's body, and Christ is himself the church's Savior. Therefore, verse 24, just as the church is called to submit to Christ in all things, so Christian wives are called to submit to their husbands in all things that rightly relate to God and his word. But when Christ, the head of the church, there's no worry if what he calls us to do is right and rightly related to God and his word. So these verses instruct Christian wives to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord, just as the church is to submit to Christ in all things. Well, regarding Christ and the church, what do these verses mean? What are the truths to be picked up? First, these first three verses, a first truth I think it's right for us to recognize as the church relating to Christ our head is just that. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of Calvary Baptist Church. He's in charge. It's his church. He is the Savior. His word goes. The word head, it means ruler or authority. That's how Paul uses it in chapter 1, verse 22 of this letter. It also includes providing care and nourishment. That's how Paul uses that in chapter 4, verse 15, here to his letter to the Ephesians. Christ himself is the final and ruler and authority over the church. And how does Christ provide this rule and authority and provide nourishment? How does he do this? Through the scriptures, through his word. That's how he does it. This comes up again later in this passage too. First thing for us to recognize is who's in charge? Who's the authority? Who's the boss? Whose word goes? It's Christ. Christ is the head. Christ is in charge. All of it, all this exists from him and to him and for him. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of Calvary Baptist Church. A second thing I think we learn these first three verses is that Christ is the Savior of the church. How are we here? How did we get here? What's the hope of our redemption? What are we doing here this morning? What are we celebrating? What are we delighting in? It's a Savior. Christ is the Savior of the church. The New Hampshire Confession of Faith of 1833, it defines the church as follows. We believe that a visible church of Christ is a congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the ordinances of Christ, governed by his laws, and exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word. That its only scriptural offices are pastors and deacons, whose qualifications, claims, and duties are defined in the epistles to Timothy and Titus. That's a good definition of what a local church is. And at the very beginning, how does a local church even come about? Salvation. Redemption. Jesus saves the lost. They come to know Christ by saving faith. They covenant together, and they form the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the church. We become part of that local church universally. Here this morning, we already prayed for God's blessing on other churches here in our county that love Jesus and are preaching Christ today. We pray for God's blessing here on a local church, a local called out assembly. I can't attend every Bible preaching church. God has called me to attend this Bible preaching church. So here we are together, a local church, and Christ is the Savior of every single one of them. Christ is the Savior of every one of those churches. It's interesting, Jay started the service with these verses because what else does the Scripture say this? It says it in Colossians chapter 1. It says verses 13 and 14 and the verse 18, He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then what else does Paul say in there, Colossians chapter 1? And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, Christ and Christ alone may be preeminent. There is a first place for the church. There's a number one for the church. And that number one is occupied. It is Christ Jesus, the head and the Savior of His bride. So how does this apply to us? As Christ is the head and Savior of the church, and the church must submit to Christ, well, to Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, then church, you and I, we must submit to Christ. What does that look like for the church bride towards our groom who is our Lord? What does it look like? Well, it looks like this. It looks like we're constantly trying to ask and then answer the question, what does the Bible say? As a church, we're trying to have governed everything that we do all over the board is this central question. Well, what does the Bible say? What has Christ said? And we're really crazy here at Calvary because we believe more than just the red words. We believe all the words. We believe that Christ has spoken in all the Scriptures. Understanding, of course, the progressive nature of revelation, understanding the different eras in the Bible, understanding the place of the New Testament and the Old Testament, but it's all God's Word. It's all His spoken revelation. So we're always asking the question, all right, Christ is our Savior, Christ is our head, then what has Christ said to us? And that we want to do. We're always defaulting to this, what glorifies Christ? In areas of, and as every church will deal with, there's areas of Christian prudence. There's areas where God expects us to glean from His Word and come to conclusions, come to decisions. So we're always wanting to ask and answer the question, what glorifies Christ? What doesn't glorify us? What doesn't glorify wishes? What doesn't glorify any man-made institution? But what glorifies Christ? And whatever glorifies Christ, we want to go that direction. And then finally, here in this first point, we always obey Christ the first time without delay and with a happy heart. We learn about obedience in the Scriptures, and as parents, we're pretty eager for that preaching on obedience when it comes to our children, right? That's right, preach it away. But the Scriptures addressed our hearts, church, that as Christ speaks, as the head of the church speaks, we obey the first time without delay and with a happy heart. And why not? When it's our Savior we're talking about. Why anything else? When it's Christ who is this one who is our head. So first here in this passage, what do we learn? Well, Christ is head of the church, verses 22 through 24. Second from this passage, what do we learn about this relationship of Christ and His bride, this precious relationship of Christ and His bride? Well, we come to just to verse 25, Christ gave His life for the church. Christ gave His life for the church. We thought about this a lot last Sunday there in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Consider it briefly with me again here. Verse 25 changes the focus in the passage as Paul's writing to this church in Ephesus. He's writing husbands and wives. It changes the perspective to husbands. And yes, it's true. We don't have time to dwell on it, but it's worth noting that his verses to wives, his verses to husbands, he has a lot more to say to husbands. Paul is teaching us about marriage and the role for husbands. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. How much does Christ love the church? Christ gave His life for the church. It may be a small sentence, but the weight of verse 25 is truly staggering. I don't know any Christian man and Christian husband who's truly given some consideration to this verse that doesn't feel completely a failure at this. Love your wife like Christ loves the church? Christ loves the church. Christ gave his life for the church. It is not a mistake. It's not stretching the text here to say that Christ loves Calvary Baptist Church. Christ gave his life for Calvary Baptist Church. We thought about this. We meditated on this idea last Sunday, Romans 5:8, that beautiful verse. Jesus literally, actually died to produce redemption for sinners like you and me. It's incredible, right? There's nothing more for Christ to do to prove his love for his own. This is the highest level of love, and nothing else compares to it. God incarnate, the God-man Jesus Christ, gave his life to secure atonement, forgiveness of sins for all who believe. This is the love of Christ for his bride, the church. I know these are familiar verses, but hear them with me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loved. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's God's active love to us, which saves us. And how was this love accomplished? Through his death, his burial, his resurrection. Friends, Christ needs no defense for the value of his love for his bride. So how does this apply to us? Of course, a direct application is for Christian husbands, for you and I. If that's you, we are called to love our wives. We're called to lay down our life for our wives. And that includes we lay down our wishes, our desires, our ambitions for what is best for her, for your home. We're called to do it. But what is the application for us as the church? I think a couple. As Christ has first loved you, love him. If Christ has first loved us and died on the cross for us to purchase our redemption, it seems a pretty easy application point. So love him. Love Christ. Give your heart to love Jesus. And then second, as Christ gave his life for you, give your life to him. As Christ gave his life to secure the redemption for his bride, the church, and he loves his bride to this level, then if you are a brother or sister in Jesus Christ, your life belongs to someone then. It belongs to the one who purchased you. It belongs to the one who paid the penalty for your sins. Give your life, your days, your wishes, your dreams, your values, give it all to Christ. So Christ, he is the head of the church. Second, Christ gave his life for the church. There's much more to be said at that point. We said some last Sunday, and we have to keep moving. And then number three, verses 26 and 27, Christ sanctifies the church. This is the point. While nature of time, we won't spend a ton of time on this, but this is the especially important point on this Sunday. I especially want attention drawn to this here. Verses 26 and 27. Let's look at those again. So husbands, love your wives. And he gets to verse 26. So why did Christ love his bride and give his life for her? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Verses 26 and 27 continue the thought of verse 25. As Christ loves the bride, which is the church, and gave his life for her, so he also wills good for the church. There's not a whole lot of value. We recognize something is wrong where there's a man who pursues a godly woman that he loves for marriage. He's on his best behavior, right? Everything's great. Pursues her, woos her, whatever skills that he has, he does his very best, and wins her heart, professes his love for her, marries her, takes all the bazillion pictures with your perma smile as you have to take all your pictures together, but then just lets her be. No investment in her anymore. I've got my life, she has hers, and we just go our separate ways. Married, yes, but there's nothing more. Friends, that's not the kind of groom that Christ is. Christ will sanctify the church. Christ will continue to cleanse the church. That means individually, and that means as a whole, the church-wide. To this renewing water of the Scriptures, why is Christ doing this? So that the day will come when all who are His bride will be with Him in glorification. No sin, no stain, no wrinkle, no blemish. Christ is sanctifying, restoring, healing, perfecting His bride, caring for her, dwelling with her in the understanding way, as 1 Peter encourages us husbands. Christ is the perfect of them all. This is where the truth underneath Paul's application, Christian marriage, it's quite clear. Christ has not redeemed anyone and just left them there. No one becomes a genuine born-again Christian and then nothing changes. Genuine Christians grow. Well, how? Why does that happen? Because that is what Christ is doing in their lives. That's what Christ is after. That's what He's accomplishing. To sanctify means to consecrate, to make holy as dedicated to God. It means set apart to God. Practically, it means Christ set to work in our hearts and our lives. So in our hearts, okay, meaning who you truly are inside, your thinking, your willing, your feeling, your choosing, your valuing, our hearts all the time chasing things, okay, chasing what isn't right. And Christ is in the work of bringing it to the surface, bringing it out, growing us more in His love for us. We pursue what we want as expressed through a variety of sins, and Christ sets to work to free us from all those idols of the heart, to change us from the inside out. This process is progressive, it's lifelong, and we don't arrive, but we keep growing in the Lord. So if we as individuals, do not raise your hand. I teach a boys' Bible class at school, and anytime you ask a serious question, there's always a junior higher somewhere, and he's going to raise his hand. Yeah, that's me. Okay? I pray as we're gathered together, you could loosen the tie a little. We confess, I have not arrived. Man, God, there is a lot of work, God, I need you to do in my heart and in my life. Praise the Lord, God is doing a work. I'm not what I once was, but man, I'm thankful God's gracious because there's a lot more work He needs to do. We've not arrived. Well, if that's true for us individually, then it is absolutely appropriate we recognize as a church as a whole. There's work God wants to do in a church as a whole. There's the work God wants to do in His church universally. There's ongoing sanctifying work that Christ is always after. Christ does not change. His word does not change. But we change as His word takes more root in us. This is His plan here, the Scriptures. Romans 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Christ is changing us. It's built into our salvation to be conformed, to be more like Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. As we grow in our love for the Lord, as we grow in beholding Christ in the Scriptures, God uses that to change us, to be less like you and me, and to be more like Christ. And then Ephesians 4, what's the process look like? Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So, you're reading your Bible, which I pray you do. You come across a passage of Scripture there, and you recognize in that passage of Scripture, that's not how I usually think, or that's not how I usually respond, or man, I had that wrong about God. And so the Word renews and corrects, just like 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16 tells us. We're reproved, we're rebuked, we're corrected, we're encouraged. And so we go to prayer, Lord, Your Word has spoken to my heart. I don't have this right. This needs to change. I need to make this right with someone else. And God has spoken. And so we put on what the Scripture tells us. We put off what shouldn't be there. Renewed by the Scriptures, we put on what should be there. That's how it looks day by day, moment by moment, little ways, little things. I pray each and every Sunday as we're gathered together. So how does this point apply to the church? Christ is always at work to renew us in the gospel and further free us from the indwelling presence of sin. Christ is always at work to renew us in the gospel and further free us from the indwelling presence of sin. He's always at work at that. We should not be surprised about that. We learn of something going on in a brother or sister's life. We shouldn't be surprised by that. God is working. God exposes something in our own heart. God is working. It means that there is joy in deep conviction. You're hearing the Scriptures preached. You're reading a great Christian book. You're talking with a friend and they're counseling you in the Word. And man, the Spirit brings conviction to the heart. You're cut to the quick. There is joy in that. God is working in your heart and life. There's joy. As Christ is always still working on you, Christian, so Christ is always still working on the church as a whole. It means there's always work that Christ wishes to do in a whole church. There's work that Christ always wishes to do in His church, His bride, across the globe. And so as no Christian can claim to have arrived and now they can settle where they are there, so no church can claim to have arrived and now can settle with who they are. If it never should be, we should never be, okay, I'm going to drift towards godliness. I'm all good. I've grown all I can. So a church, of course, should never have that perspective either. What does Christ wish to do? How can we grow to be more like Jesus? Lord, what is your will for us? How can we know your word better and obey your word more fully and more accurately in the time and place in which we live? I think often as this example, and it's a rebuke to me often to my own heart. It's a warning to my own heart. I once served at a church that often had marriage conferences. It was a Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday morning thing. We would have that at a local hotel, so couples would stay, and we would enjoy all the sessions and meals together, and it was very much a blessing. And of course, as a church, we would push very hard. We wanted everybody to come to this. Everybody, all couples, come to this marriage conference. And I remember one particular gentleman had married for 50 years, and his response was, "We don't need that. I'm the way I am, and she is the way she is. We aren't changing." Now, my grandparents were married over 50 years. I was with them often. There's a sense in which I've not lived yet, but I get what he's saying. There is a sense which, okay, I feel you. I hear you. But there's a much larger sense. It just broke our hearts as pastors to hear. What a sad and depressing thing to say. How things are is just the way they are, and they're never going to change anymore. Oh, folks, God is still working. God is still active. And God has good for you. God has good for our church. Just because things are okay, that doesn't mean things are best. And I pray for us as Christians, we desire God's best. One final point, which I'll shorten up here, and then to the conclusion, 4, verses 28 through 33, Christ cherishes the church. Christ cherishes the church. Maybe I've done a poor job here this morning just pressing upon you. I believe the Scripture just lays upon us how much Christ loves His church. Always active, always on His heart, always on His mind, always of what He is doing, always of His prayers, His advocate for us before the Father. His heart is always connected to His bride, always loves His church. Christ will never abandon His church. Christ will never think second place of His church. Christ loves and He cherishes the church. For sake of time, I won't read the verses again, verses 28 through 33. But Christ cherishes his bride. He loves her. He cares for her. He tends to her. He considers her. He inconveniences himself for her. He provides for her. He loves her with the same love that exists within the Godhead. Verses 31 through 33 conclude the matter relating to Christian marriage. Okay, a man is to leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. By nature of the structure here, we have God giving this role for husbands to lead and love and sacrifice for and wives to submit to. It's exactly in that picture why the verses don't say it to wives. Because the point is, the husband is to leave father and mother and cling to his wife. By corollary then, the wife is supposed to do that too. And he's supposed to lead in this. So both leave the homes they know. They form a new home. They leave what they're familiar with. They cling to each other. And they cling to each other for life. They become one flesh. Therefore, all who are called to marriage must follow this instruction. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Well, think about this point with me. The husband leaves what he knows and the home he knows, the schedule he knows, the decorations he knows, and the food he knows. He leaves it all behind and he clings to his wife. She does the same. All the traditions she knows, all the routines and expected responsibilities, she leaves it all and she clings to her husband. They are a new family now, and from this point forward, maybe they both grew up in godly homes and there was much that was really good. Praise the Lord. All the principles of a godly home remain. But how those principles are applied will look different for this new home. The years have changed. The culture has changed. The season is different. The unique challenges are different. Specific needs for their marriage won't be the same as was true for their parents. Principles are the same. But how they go about following those principles will look different home to home. So for example, a grandfather sought to have a godly home, and so there were things that should not have been part of his home. And he navigated that and had structure and rules for that. My father did the same. But as I was growing up really little, and certainly as my father was in my grandfather's home, there was no internet to have to navigate for. The principles are the same, but how we need to apply these principles changes over time. Matters where we are, matters who we are, and matters the season. So a final two application points then before moving on. Christ loves you, church. He cherishes you. He has earned the right to be your head. Often, this can be the case for believers. It can be the case in my own life. Sometimes we can begin to doubt Christ's love for us. Maybe we don't say it out loud, but it's there. Brothers and sisters, I want you to hear from the Scriptures. Christ cherishes you. He loves you. You are written on his heart. In Calvary Baptist, then, you are written on his heart. Churches must follow the lead of Christ who loves them. While the principles remain the same, how Christ leads each local church, it might be a little different. It needs changed over time. It needs adjusted. It needs reviewed. Ministry opportunities change. How a church obeyed Christ 50 years ago, it might look a little different than how they do it 50 years later, or 100 years ago, 100 years later. But Christ is the head. Christ is the Savior. He has spoken, and we obey his word for his glory. Conclude this sermon then with these things, these thoughts. We started 2024 with 10 sermons on the Bible's teaching on the church. And we tried to answer the question, what is a healthy church? What is that? How is a church structured? So we considered a love for Bible truth. We thought about receiving Bible preaching, an understanding and adoption of biblical church government, recognizing and supporting biblical church leadership, the marks of church membership. We thought about the purpose of the church, the mission of the church, and the joyful life of a Christ-centered church. Discussions about the church actually started way before that. Months ago, over a year ago, now. The deacons and I have been reading books together and articles together and having discussions together about the Bible's teaching on the church. What is a healthy church? What is a church to be doing? What should be true of a church as Christ would have it? I have no idea how many conversations I've had with members of our church all throughout this time, for months and months and months now. I've handed out other books to other folks thinking about the church and growing in our knowledge of the church. Over the last several months as well, God has been blessing our church in many ways. I hope you see some of those. God is blessing our church. New members have joined with us. It was the year of new members of 2024. We've celebrated salvation testimonies and baptisms together. Praise the Lord. We're enjoying consistent and faithful ministries that are continuing. We're also enjoying some fresh new ministry ideas that are proving fruitful. We regularly receive new guests with us and are getting to know some guests who are sticking around, which we're really thankful for. We're really glad for. God is at work. God is sanctifying His church. God is sanctifying Calvary Baptist Church in 2024. God has blessed Calvary, and God is blessing Calvary. Christ is doing exactly what Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 says. He's doing it exactly in our church right now. We also are recognizing our time. We are just 2 months away from 2025. Okay? I'm an elder millennial, so that does seem crazy to me. 2025. 25 years into this millennia. Y2K is way in the background at this point. Okay? Just side note, I hate these things, but the movie The Sandlot, if it happened today, would be 1993. Okay? Jared and I are the boys on the team playing baseball in the movie, if it was that, okay? The world is different. Technology has changed. Ministry needs have changed. Ministry opportunities have changed in our community. Coshocton has changed. In 25 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, this county has changed. Neighborhoods have changed. We must hold fast to the Bible's teaching on the church. We must hold fast to the Bible's teaching on all things. And so we do. But how we take what the Bible says and how we apply it, how we live it, how we carry it out, it has to adjust as the years pass. And I'm not talking about contextualized ministry, okay? We water down stuff or we need to change our tune. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we have open eyes, we have open Bibles. Lord, what does the Bible say? What would you have us do? What are you doing at work in our church so that we can be more like Christ? I trust that's your heart. Guest or member, I trust that's your heart and you can see that. As Calvary Baptist Church is here, Lord, we want to glorify you. So how can we do it? You know, no one drifts towards health. No one can go 20 years without seeing the eye doctor or seeing the dentist or going in for a physical exam and expect everything to be great, okay? Yesterday, I was going upstairs. I was watching a football game, and I went, you'll never guess what football game I was watching. And I was going up the stairs, and all of a sudden I had this pain in my knee. Why is there a pain in my knee? I don't know why there's a pain in my knee, but there is, and here it is, okay? You probably need to get this checked out. We need checkups. We need evaluation. Sometimes we need to diet. Sometimes we need to exercise. We have to grow and must have regular process of examination for ourselves. Well, if that's true for us, so also the church. For a church to be healthy, a church must have a regular process of review, of examination, of recentering on all those Bible truths we started this year with. No one drifts towards godliness. Churches don't either. So, to get real practical, from time to time, fires pop up in our church. Why does that happen? Because I'm a sinner and you're a sinner, and this is where we go to church. So that's why it happens. It's true of all churches. But often the themes of those little fires that pop up, the themes are the same. These need addressed, and what is wrong needs made right. This is Christ sanctifying his bride. Many things in our church are flowing and functioning so well. And there's some things in our church that need some encouragement. They need some help. They need some re-supporting. And this needs addressed. This is Christ sanctifying his bride. Many things in our church, from church structure, roles, and church documents, have been tweaked over the years. Some of these have been biblically framed, and truthfully, honestly, transparently, some of them have not. Some worked for a particular time. Some don't work quite so well now. And so this needs addressed. This is Christ sanctifying his bride. It can also go the other way. There are aspects of our church more influenced by modern business culture than New Testament structure, New Testament instruction. Chairman, committees, boards. You're not going to find any of those words in the New Testament. Our forefathers, so not from the 1750s, from the beginning of our denomination, have much wisdom for us here. We don't worship tradition, we don't worship history, but we are fools to not learn from history. And so this needs addressed. This is Christ sanctifying his bride. And then finally, while our love for sound, faithful, historic, biblical doctrine has not and will not change, we need care in being sure we're articulating doctrine accurately, correctly, according to the Scriptures. We want to always be asking the question, what does the Bible say? And we want to answer that question with, here's what the Bible says. But we also want to be careful we're saying it in a way that people understand. We're saying this in a way that makes sense. We're saying this in a way that is true. And this is Christ sanctifying his bride. I love Calvary Baptist Church. Just to share my heart for a second, when my family, and I know I realize the time, when my family and I moved here, I know I've shared this at different times, there was the goodness of the previous pastor and the deacons who met me briefly and talked, and then the church who welcomed us here. And my place at that time was, Lord, however you want me to serve, that's where I want to serve. This is the opportunity, okay? This seems like a good place for our family to come to. But I would have been very content to be a garbage man. I would have been very content to work anywhere else, very content with that. That's just where I was. That's just the truth. And this church has loved us. This church has encouraged us. This church has even called us to serve in this role. I am shocked. This is no lie. As Lord is my witness, I'm shocked every Sunday when I come here and you're here. I'm not shocked that my wife's here and my children are here. They have to be here. Lord, they came back. I think at every Sunday, they came back. I love Calvary Baptist Church. This, for my heart, is no longer the place where God's called me to be. This is home. This is my church. This is my church family. And my family and I are glad to be here. We don't view it as that ministry placement anymore. This is our place. I can't believe that God has been so kind to call us here. And I am very excited for our church. I'm excited over what God has been doing here. Some of those things have been difficult, and there's probably more difficulty to come. But I'm thankful for God's work. And church, it's time. And I'm ready, and your deacons are ready, to begin a process, a new venture together, to think, Lord, what do you have for our church? How would you have us be structured? How would you have us function? What opportunities are in front of us and we're not seeing them? Lord, what would you have for us to do? And then obeying whatever God calls us to do in the Scriptures. In the business meeting to follow today, I'll be speaking to this just a little bit more together. But I want you to hear, I am so thankful for Calvary. I am so thankful for you. And even more, I am so thankful for Christ, our head, our Savior, and for his word. We don't have to wander in the darkness. Lord, what on earth are we supposed to do? He's spoken. He's given us instruction. And we can follow what he has said. And I'm so thankful that as I share all these conversations, we've had all this time, I know my church. I know that's what you want to. I know that's what you desire. You desire to know and love the Lord, to know and obey his Scriptures. May all our hearts be joined together in saying, Lord, whatever you will of us, whatever is your best for us, we say yes. We love you as you first loved us. We submit ourselves to you as you are our head. We rejoice in your work in our lives and in our church as you sanctify us to be more like Christ. We take such comfort that you cherish us. I trust that's the prayer of your heart, the belief in your heart. It is mine. Let's go together.